Well, I'm excited about my new series because it's Christmas Countdown, and we all like a good countdown to Christmas, don't we? Thank you. And the first one is really an introduction called Emmanuel, which means God with us in our text. People who usually have nothing to do with Jesus will often have something to do with him at Christmas. Why? Because for them, the Christmas story is part of the whole festive period of celebration. Their kids might be involved in the school nativity play, although they're becoming rarer and rarer. Some may even go to church for the carol service because they like singing carols, or the midnight Christmas Eve service at the local Church of England, or the Christingle service. Still never really wondered about it. I don't really know what that's about, but somebody will enlighten me later. Because it's nice for the kids, and it's all part of Christmas. Many still love the Christmas story, the stable, all clean and bright, freshly cleaned for Jesus. The animals peering into the manger with radiant eyes and smiles on their face. How can a cow smile? The wise men and the shepherds looking on, and the halo on the little baby Jesus and his mother Mary. The hymn writer writes, "The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Oh, and of course there's the snow outside. Now wait a minute. That really is more of a fairy story than the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph were turned away from the local B&B and directed to a dirty kind of cowshed. The baby Jesus was born in the squalor of a borrowed stable. There was cattle dung everywhere. If there was any straw, it would be dirty and stinking. The whole stable would reek. Nothing would be bright or clean. That's the reality. Jesus was placed, after he was born, in a feeding trough for cattle. That's what a manger is. And of course the Jesus baby cried. He's a baby. There's nothing wrong with a crying baby, is there? They're hungry, so they cry. Is that sinful, to be hungry? Oh, no. Snow on the ground? Not likely in the Middle East, in Israel. Actually, 2030, I wanted to double check. 2013 was freak weather for Israel, and there was snow on the Dome on the Rock and the old town of Jerusalem. But it was a freak. Very, very unlikely that it would have been snow. Our Christmas cards are wrong. The birth of Christ at Christmas is made to look nice and cozy as we sit in our nice warm homes eating too much and sometimes drinking too much. Many try to make the birth of Jesus a nice little acceptable middle class event. It was quite the opposite. The divine human Jesus was rejected before he was even born because there was no room found for him at the inn. Christ was born into a working class family. Mary was his earthly mother, but he had no earthly father. Joseph raised him as his stepfather. Joseph was a chippy. No, he didn't work at the chippy down the road. They didn't have them in those days. He was a carpenter. By the way, in Stoke somewhere, and if you can enlighten me again, there's a chippy called That Chippy. Do you know where that is? That Chippy. What a great name for a chippy, because you always say, "Oh, I got them from That Chippy." See what I mean? It's almost as good as the Cod Father. We'll go into chippy names later. Joseph was a chippy, meaning a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He wasn't highly educated, more than likely. He learned from the University of Life, as many of us has. He was a manual worker. He knew what hard work was, and hard work for probably not much money. Jesus grew up into that situation, and as the oldest son, he would learn the family trade. And when he eventually left home at 30, he had very little money and lived the rest of his life in relative poverty with 12 others who'd also given up their jobs to follow him. They just had a communal kitty. No, it wasn't a house pet that went around meowing. It was... I'm in a mischievous mood this morning. It was a money bag. They had a communal money bag. The Bible account of Christmas is a far cry from this world's Christmas story. yet it's way, way more relevant, especially nowadays. Jesus' earthly background is bang up to date. His mum's pregnant before she's married, obviously not for the usual reasons. His father is not his biological father. He's had to work for little financial reward. And those hands that brought so much healing and life to many are the rough and ready hands of a carpenter. Cuts, blisters, sores, calluses. Ecclesiastes 5:12, God says, the sleep of a labourer is sweet. Why? Because God in Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be a labourer. We have a working class God, yet we have a most high God. We have a manual labourer, yet a royal king. No one could make this up. We have one who was rich, but for your sake became poor. We have one who was tempted and tested in every way as you are, and yet was without sin. A God who's national, because Jesus was Israeli, and yet international. A God who relates as well to kings and queens and the rich and famous as he does with everyday ordinary people like you and me. Our God is not a snob. He knows what it's like to be at the bottom of society's scrap heap, as John has been telling us recently. But neither is he an inverted snob, which is equally as wrong. He'd just as soon show love to a repentant upper-class toff as he would to a tramp who stinks and eats food out the bin. This is your God and my God, and there is absolutely no one like him. Joseph isn't mentioned after Jesus turns 12. Quite possibly, people believe that Joseph may have died. If so, then Jesus was the child of a single parent. It really is very up to date. His public life was marked by misunderstanding, by rejection, by alienation, by isolation, by sorrow, by disappointment, by abuse. And eventually he was murdered. That's what really happened. That's the Christmas story. What a far cry from this ridiculous world's makeup artist who one day concocted this lovely Christmas story. I don't even want to call it a story. Because the Christmas story from cradle to grave and beyond the grave is not a story. It's an historical account. I think we should get into the habit of calling it an account, not a story. The story comes from this world. And that's because they want to forget the truth and keep lovely little warm and cozy middle-class baby Jesus firmly in the manger. He's used as a false add-on to some people's otherwise self-indulgent Christmas holiday time. You know why? Because if you keep him as a baby, he poses no challenge, no threat to your status quo, and he's unable to intervene in your life. That's why the devil concocted that. The baby Jesus remains a baby. That's the devil's work. How can a baby challenge anybody? Helpless little Jesus. I hate it. Jesus himself says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The so-called Christmas story is not a story, it's a fact. The story that this world tweaks for their own comfort is total fiction. And what you and I want to do in the countdown to Christmas is to look at the real Christ and the people around the Christ before he was born. I'm not even going to do the birth. Leave that to Christmas Day and carol service and John, really. Let's look at the real Christ. If you rewind about 700 years to 400 years before he's born, you will find that he is perfectly prophesied years before his birth. There are 61 prophecies about the coming Christ. Some boffin somewhere, some nerd, or even a geek, has worked out, or perhaps John Prater, I'm kidding. I know you well enough to... Do I? Sorry. The probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. You've got more chance of winning the lottery jackpot. That is only 1 in 10 to the power of 7, or 1 in 14 million, apparently. The probability of one man fulfilling 48, apparently, is 1 in 10 to the power of 157. Well, the estimated number of electrons in the universe is only 10 to the power of 79. Yet Jesus fulfilled all 61, not 8, not 48, 61. Not just vague prophecies either. If you ever read your stars, please don't, but if you ever do, read your stars in the paper, they're full of general statements that could apply to anybody. But these were specific and detailed, ranging from where and how and why he was born, where he was raised, where he ministered, who would come just before him, the kind of miracles he would perform, not just miracles, the kind of miracles he would perform. Some of the prophecies as well, because you could say, well, Jesus, he was well read in the Bible. He just fulfilled them in and of himself. But some of the prophecies were things that relied on the actions of others, which he had no control over. How he would be betrayed and for how much. The Roman soldiers casting lots for his clothes at the cross. Being crucified with thieves. He had no control over that. Things like the darkness over the land while he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. How he died and why he died when crucifixion was never ever invented. 700 years later it was to be known in the Roman Empire. Yet we read in Psalm 22, he was pierced. And Isaiah 53. A prophecy that his bones would not be broken. Yet the Romans broke the legs of both the other two, either side of him on the cross. Even a prophecy that a rich man would pay for his tomb. Who on earth would know that? He was poor, he didn't know any rich people. Well, he didn't go in those circles, that's for sure. Can you not see just simply that quick snapshot of things? No one in the whole of human history has ever been foretold in such a way, some 700 years before they've even been born. It's a standalone. And in itself, there are lots of other things, but in itself, it's direct historical proof of Jesus. That is, even the liberals date those prophecies to before he was born. People want proof of Jesus. You look at history, don't look at science. And some of those same prophecies tell you who he is, that he is divine and he is human. Now, there is no other explanation other than the only one true and living God could ever enact and bring something like that about. There is no other explanation. The historical dating is correct, scrutinized by Christians and non-Christians. So let me ask you this, do you believe? Surely, even in the light of what I just said, you must at least try and investigate. You must at least consider this Jesus. Because if you don't investigate, and this is true, your whole future is in jeopardy. It hangs in the balance. You see, it's not just a matter of religion isn't for me. First of all, we're not talking about religion. But it's not just a matter of I'm not the religious type. Or I just choose not to believe. Or it's really a matter of choice and it's my option and I'll choose and believe what I like. Or if there is a God, he'll recognize that I'm a decent bloke in the end. If this is true, none of those excuses or any others will ever stand up. You got no chance of telling God those things. If you don't at least investigate as to who Jesus is and why he came, you know what you're doing. Never mind personal choice. You're signing your own eternal death certificate. And if you wait until then, there is no way back. That's how important and how serious this is. This is the most urgent thing you could ever consider. You owe it to yourself and your own eternal death or life to find out. Because your response determines your destiny for the rest of your life, and death in itself and beyond death. That is hugely important. It's more important than your next breath. Well, you'd need to breathe to be able to do it, wouldn't you? And you see, this is why Jesus' main question to his disciples isn't, who do people say I am? What does he think over there? But who do you say that I am? Who do you say? Not who do we say that I am. Who do you say that I am? Respond, you, individual. Jesus singles you out in the crowd and says, I want to know what you think. Can you answer that question? Having thoroughly examined all his claims and all that's written about him and all that he is, with a totally open heart, is the only way to answer that question. And if you can't answer that question, then you can't be sure. And if you can't be sure, then you should be worried. In fact, you should be very worried. You need to come to Christ this Christmas, because who knows if there'll be another one. That is so, so important. Anyway, moving on. Among all these 61 prophecies about the Christ, in the first chapter of the first gospel, we find the first one fulfilled. Mary becomes pregnant, yet she's a virgin. Matthew 1:22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's taken from the prophet Isaiah, verse 7, chapter 7, 14. The interesting thing is, as soon as Matthew has done the family tree to prove to the Jews the historicity of Jesus and his descent, as soon as he then turns on to how Christ enters this world, he says, oh, and by the way, this was foretold specifically in your scriptures a long, long time ago. So you better sit up. You better pay attention. Don't go anywhere, because this is exactly what was written and now it's happening. That's what he says to Joseph. Don't clear off. Don't abandon her. All I want to do in the few moments that remain is just to pick out a little bit of this prophecy, because it's an incredible prophecy for all sorts of reasons. Here's the first one. God enters this world, not God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. That's good, that's great. God enters this world as a single cell embryo, a zygote, a single cell embryo. That's how God, where's the pic? Thank you. Ignore those lines. I lifted it off a site, not illegally, but I lifted it off because it was a medical thing and it points to all the different things. But that is a single cell embryo examined through a microscope. He, whom even heaven and earth cannot contain, can only be seen at this point through the lens of a microscope. The one who remembers that we are dust becomes no bigger than a speck of dust. That's unbelievable. What condescension. What humility. Why? God packed into a single cell. That's part of what it means when they say, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You were once like that, little single cell. And the fascinating thing about this is that encoded into that cell is the genetic information of God himself. Whilst at one and the same time, that same cell contains the genetic information of a fully fledged human being called Jesus. 100% God in that microscopic thing and 100% human. Now that fascinates you. Because there's never been a cell like it before, and there will never ever be a cell like it again. If they'd had microscopes in that day, it would have been amazing what they might have seen. Maybe they wouldn't see it, I don't know. But it really is out of this world. It is mind-blowing. That is the essential meaning, or at least the beginning of the meaning, of Emmanuel, God with us. You see, it's not that God came down to be with us for 33 years only. God came down to be one of us. That's the glory of Christmas. And not just for 33 years, but even now in the majestic glory, a man sits. Let me say that again. A man sits, driving everything that is. The man who is God, the King of the universe. He's the only human being, and he's sitting on the throne. An old hymn puts it so much better than me. A man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran in hands and feet and side. 'Tis no wild fancy of our brains, no metaphor we speak. It's literal, isn't it? The same dear man in heaven now reigns that suffered for our sake. This wondrous man of whom we tell is true Almighty God. He bought our souls from death and hell, the price, his own heart's blood. That human heart he still retains, though throned in highest bliss, and feels each tempted member's pains, for our afflictions his. His blood can cleanse the darkest soul and wash our guilt away. He will present us sound and whole in that tremendous day. That line's the best. What an incredible God. No one comes close to the splendor of this King. You see, one day, if you're a believer, you'll have a resurrection body like Christ. You'll live forever like Christ. Your new body will know no sickness, sadness, suffering, dying or death like Christ. But you'll never be God like Christ. You'll always be human. He stands alone, the one among the mass. He stands out from the crowd. Let me quote a bit from S.M. Lockeridge, who did the He's My King, about Jesus. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's august. And he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him. My King, he's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? That's the point. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him. And you cannot live without him. That's my King. Do you know that King this morning? You need to make sure that you do. God with us means God is one of us. And then lastly, God came down not just to be with us, but to be in us. Jesus says, John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, this was something altogether different. This would have blown their minds. In times past, the Holy Spirit would often come upon people. He would give them power for a special task. He would give them power to prophesy in his name, to preach, to perform miracles, to even know what someone was thinking in the privacy of their own room, as one prophet had. He would walk with them. He would abide with them. Enoch walked with God. David had a heart after God's own heart. That can't happen without the Holy Spirit. Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's God in Moses. But there were also times when the Spirit departed. Saul, okay, wasn't a believer, but he had known the Spirit come upon him at times. Yet we read 1 Samuel 16, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." Samson gave away his secret to the enemy, and we read, "He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him." Even David cried out, "Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." Was that possible? Probably. But when Emmanuel comes, everything changes. God with us means God in us and permanently. This is the emphasis of Jesus' words. This is the emphasis of Hebrews. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Here's our response. So we say with confidence, New Testament believers, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" With Jesus, everything changes. God isn't just with us because he came to earth for 33 years. He's become one of us forever. God isn't just with us because he walks alongside us. He lives in us forever. Let me ask you, if you're trusting the Lord this morning, therefore, what do you really have to worry about? Why must you and I be afraid? 1 John says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Don't ever think that God knows nothing about suffering. He knows everything there is to know about suffering and sorrow and dying and death. He's human. Don't ever think God doesn't understand you. He not only knows you better than yourself, but he knows what it is to be human, living in a fallen world just like you do. He's trod the steps before you. He's faced the stuff you've faced and more. And never ever think, and I know some of you do, never ever think, "I'm too bad for God to accept me." And that's what's keeping you from coming to Christ. Because the truth is, he wants you to ask him inside all of your badness, to have a good old look, so he can get every little bit of it and come in and bleach you clean from the inside out. Though your sins be scarlet, they'll be white as snow. They're cleansed, they're bleached, they don't exist, they're dissolved. If you think you're too bad for God, good. That means you're just right for God. He wants to come in and clean you out. If you think you're too good for God, then you've got a problem. He came for sinners. You're a sinner, you qualify. Let him in. Let him in. And the great thing about this in Emmanuel, Jesus, is that actually God isn't satisfied just staying put in heaven. He doesn't want to just sit in heaven. He's not a remote God. He doesn't want to be distant. He wants to be down here with you and me. He wants to live in the human heart, your heart. But you've got to ask him. And you know why that is? He wants to be closer than close with you. To take up residence in the most, not just outside so that he's got this ethereal presence around you. No, no, no. He wants to take place right in the core of your being, in the intimate place of you, where the real you lives, where there's no pretense, where he knows everything about you, but he loves you. He wants to see the things you see. When me and Julie, I think she's not here, but she won't mind. It's nice and romantic. When we were looking for engagement rings, and everything was, you know, it's fluffy and lovely, isn't it, at that stage? Of course, it gets deeper and stronger, and it's a wonderful covenant and everything. But then it was so feelingsful, wasn't it? Of course, I'm going to dig myself in a pit. Stop me. Anyway, so we were looking at the jewellery quarter in Birmingham at engagement rings, and she was peering into the room, and I just got up close to her and pressed my head against her and said, I want to see the world as Julie sees the world. It was lovely. I just wanted to get really, really, really close to her, but skulls were in the way. And her hair. It's amazing because that's what God does, you see. He sees the things you see. He wants to get closer and closer. He feels the things you feel. We know that. He's come to help you. He's come to guide you. He's come to see the world through your eyes and vice versa, change you to see it through his. He's come to correct you, but he's come to encourage you and empower you and counsel you and convict you and show you and bless you and love you. And he doesn't want to do it with some outside hug. He wants to do it right from in here. He won't stay put in heaven. Emmanuel is down here. And he's been here for over 2,000 years. And he'll turn your world upside down and he'll put it back the right way up. Isn't that what you really want? That's what I want. That's what I keep wanting. It's simple. Give him your sin, let him in. Let me just say this last thing. Don't do a Christmas countdown with this world all over again. Because you know what? Christmas Day is always an anticlimax, isn't it? It's never the best Christmas. It's never going to be better than the one before. It's going to be worse. Well, I think so. Don't do a Christmas countdown with the world. It's an anticlimax. Count it down with Christ this year. Even if you're a Christian, get in the zone with Christ. Count it down with Christ because he never disappoints, does he? I've had some fantastic Christmas days, mainly because I insist on preaching Christmas morning so I don't lose the focus. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Just in that little name is a world of meaning and a world of glory and a world that you and I have entered into and must continue to do so, and a world that anybody who wants to come to will be accepted. Amen. Let's sing. Sings quite a lot.